Well, last weekend was a fantastic start to our annual Four campaign. Last weekend alone, you all gave more than $12,000, all of which is going to go to support some outstanding ministries here in our community, as well as our international partner, Micah 6, and the Power Company Kids Club. These are both here in Detroit and Pontiac. My special treasure is one of our international partners in Guatemala. So if you did not get the chance to give your $19.95 yet, you can do that today on your way out. You can give cash or checks to a member of our host team. Or if you want to give electronically, there's a couple ways that you can do that. In fact, if you want to take out your phone right now, I do not mind, as long as you promise me you will not go to Amazon. Just go to our Four website, right? Go right here, and you can give through the Church Center app. You can go online to the website, and you can give there. And remember, our goal in the Four campaign is always a participation goal. It's not simply a dollar amount. I want everyone to participate, because in a couple of weeks, we are going to give away some great big checks to those amazing organizations, and I do not want you to be bummed out that you missed out on being part of something amazing. Now, if you're here with us for the first time today, or if you were not with us last weekend, our Four campaign is our annual celebration of generosity. This is when we come together for a couple of weeks as a church, and we come together to do corporately for our community what Jesus has done for all of us individually, which is to love and to bless and to serve. And the way that we do this is I ask everybody for a one-time gift of $19.95, and then we take all that money and we give it away. Right, we give it away to some amazing nonprofits and ministries here in Metro Detroit and around our world in order to help those organizations love the people that God has put them in our world to serve. Now, this is actually the eighth year that we've been doing the Four campaign, and so far, not counting what you gave last week, you've given more than $290,000. All of this has been given back into ministries and organizations in our community here in Metro Detroit and around our world. And again, the reason we do all this is because we know that no matter how much we grow as a church, we're never going to be able to meet all the needs in our community. And so we decided that instead of going off and starting a bunch of things and duplicating effort, instead we simply decided to go and find the ministries and the nonprofits that are doing amazing work, knocking it out of the park, loving people in the name of Jesus. And so instead of competing with them, we actually highlight them and we give them the fuel that they need to win at what God has put them in our communities to do. Nonprofits that focus on things like hunger, medical care, housing, human trafficking, education, family stabilization, and community health. And every year, we partner all year long with a number of ministry partners in our community, organizations like Trinity Community Care, Crossroads Pregnancy Center, Gifts for All God's Children, Ellie's House, House of Hope, Hurdling Handicap, Faith Works, and many, many others. But it's during this season of our Four campaign that we have the opportunity not only to highlight these and bless these, but we also get the opportunity to highlight and bless some other fantastic organizations with some much-needed and yet very unexpected funding, which again, you all generously supply through your one-time gift of $19.95. And I say unexpected because none of these organizations have asked us for anything, right? None of these organizations, they don't have any clue that we're actually doing this right now. This is always a surprise for them. And so that's part of what makes this so much fun for us. And one of the questions I always try to answer during our Four campaign is the question of why, right? Why do we do this as a church? Why should every church, right? Why should every church do something like this, right? And we talked about this a little bit last week. And you know this. Everybody in America thinks something when they hear the word church, right? The church should be generous. The church should be kind. The church should be loving, right? Everybody has an expectation when it comes to church. But see, even if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long, long time, many times people don't stop to answer that question of why? Why there's these expectations on a church? Why should a community be better when a church moves in? Why should a church be caring? Why should a church be compassionate and generous? And the answer is simply this. It is because God's extravagant generosity towards us right? That is what motivates all of us to come together and be extravagantly generous towards other people, right? And so this is the model, right? This is the example. We talked about this last week that Jesus actually left us with when he said this. He said, "A new command I give you. I want you to love one another the way that I," Jesus says, that he's loved us. And it's by this, right? It's by this kind of love, this unique style of love of Jesus actually laying his own life down for us. It's by this type of love that everyone is going to know that you are my disciples when in this way you love one another. And last week we recognized that even though for many of us these words are very familiar, the truth is they are incredibly unique. Because last week we stopped and we took a few moments to recognize that this is the only way, right? This is the only thing Jesus ever tells us to do in order to be recognized by his followers. And so consequently, in the first century after Jesus said this, very quickly the church became the safest place that a woman could be in the first century. In fact, it was only in the church in the first century that children were actually given the attention and the respect that was normally reserved and only shown for adults. And the Roman world and the Jewish world, the Middle Eastern world, they saw these extreme levels of compassion and generosity demonstrated by these first century followers of Jesus, and they wondered, okay, where in the world did this come from? And so once a year, we come together as a church, and we take time to remind ourselves that this is still what should characterize the church in the eyes of the world around us today. And so in this season, we come together and we do corporately what hopefully all of us are looking for ways to do individually throughout the year, which is to be a blessing to our communities and to follow the example of Jesus and to actually love people, whether or not they like us, and especially if they are nothing like us, right? Because at a time, and you know this, in our world where it seems like anybody can disagree and argue and fight with anybody about anything, the truth is, no strings attached generosity is still irresistible. Right, this is still an amazing thing when you find it in our world today. No strings attached generosity is what became the hallmark of the early church, and we actually want this to be the hallmark of our church. And so we don't do this each year thinking that somehow what we're doing here in our little church is somehow going to change the world, right? Although I think secretly I hope that it will, and I certainly hope that you hope that it will. But here's the thing that's so interesting to me and is so easy to miss, even if you have been a follower of Jesus for a very long time. This whole idea of no strings attached generosity, not only was this a defining part of Jesus' ministry, this was actually a part of Jesus' entrance into our world. And it's the gospel writer Luke, right? Luke was who was a historian and a doctor. Luke is the one who actually points this out for us. And Luke tells us something very interesting in the early pages of his gospel about a man that we're all familiar with at least a little bit, a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, all the gospel writers talk about John the Baptist. Nobody denies that John the Baptist was a real historical person. Josephus, the Jewish historian, you may have heard of him, he writes about John the Baptist. Even the Quran talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a very, very unique role. His job, his whole reason for existing was to get people ready. Right, he was to get people ready because God was about to do something unique and amazing in the world, and God didn't want the people in the world to miss what he was about to do, and so God sent John the Baptist to get people ready and get people expecting. And John the Baptist was the kind of guy that if you wanted to see him, you never went by yourself, right? You'd always go like with a group of people because, you know, there's safety in numbers, that whole kind of a thing. And you'd always kind of stay a little bit back at a distance because you never knew exactly quite how John was going to act. And so today, as we continue in our four campaign, I want us to look at this thing. It's so fascinating to me because John the Baptist said that this thing that we're going to talk about today, this is the thing that should be the focus for everyone who is hoping to see the activity of God in their world. And I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of imagining that you would probably like to see the focus and the work of God in your world right now. Like when you think about everything that's going on in our world today, that's happening in 2025, I mean, wouldn't you like to see God at work in your world today? This is what John the Baptist tells us should be the focus of our attention if we want to see God working and moving. And remember, Luke is the one who tells us this. And again, if you're a little skeptical about the Bible or about the authority or the accuracy of the Bible, I want you to notice how Luke starts this off. Because he doesn't start this off with, you know, in a galaxy far, far away or once upon a time, right? He doesn't say that. Listen to what Luke says. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, okay, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, okay, and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod's brother at this time was Philip. He was the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. And his other brother, Lysanias, he was the tetrarch of Abilene. This was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, all this seems really weird and strange and cumbersome to us, but you got to remember when Luke wrote this, there was no universal calendar yet. And so Luke is saying, listen, you can fact check me on all this. I'm telling you exactly when this happened. I'm telling you exactly where this happened. And he's saying this in such a way so that people from both the Roman world who would read his account and people from the Jewish world who would later on read his account, they would be able to look back and say, oh, I know exactly. I know exactly what Luke is referring to. He goes on and he says this. He says, okay, the word... Right, the word of God, it came to John, son of Zechariah, that's John the Baptist. Well, John was in the wilderness, and so John went in all the countryside around the Jordan River, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Right, and then Luke, like any good historian, he's kind of given us the intro here, and then he pulls away from the narrative, and he says, okay, here's why you should care about what I just told you, right? And he reminds us that John the Baptist himself was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. This is why this matters, Luke says, is because remember, Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before this happened, Isaiah the prophet said, you'll know that God is about to do something in your world when a voice calling out from the wilderness says, hey, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. That God told the nation of Israel, listen, you will know that I'm finally going to do that thing that I promised you, your forefather Abraham long, long, long ago that I was going to do. You will know that I'm about to do what I promised when somebody shows up who starts to get the people interested. Somebody who shows up who starts to get the people's attention, gets them focused, and gets them expecting to see me show up and work in your world. Right? That's what John's role was. That's what John's ministry was. And so then Luke tells us this. He says, okay, John, when people would actually come out to see John, when they would come out to be baptized by him, this is what John would say to people who were coming out to see him while he was preaching. He would say, listen, you brood of vipers, right? Imagine being welcomed to church like this on Sunday morning, right? You brood of vipers, right? We're so glad you're here today. Here's a bulletin. You brood of vipers, right? Who warned you, John would say? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, right? This is why when you went to see John, you'd always go in a group. And you'd kind of stand back because you weren't quite sure exactly what was going to happen. But this is what John would say when people showed up. He would look at them and he'd say, okay, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? In other words, John would say, okay, don't tell me you prayed about this. I don't want to hear that. I want to see evidence in your life that something has changed. Don't tell me you had a good quiet time today. I'm not interested in that, John would say. No, produce fruit. Right? In other words, there's got to be something visible in your life that actually says to the whole world that your heart is right with God and that you are actually ready to be a part of whatever it is that God is about to do in our world. John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance And do not begin to say to yourself that you have Abraham as your father. Right? In other words, he's saying, okay, don't try to hide behind your heritage. Don't tell me about how great your family is. Don't tell me about the things that your parents did in the past. I don't want to hear about the fact that you grew up in church. That doesn't matter to me. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about right now, John would say, produce fruit, right? If I don't see evidence right now that something has changed in your heart, it really doesn't matter the kind of decisions that you've made in your heart in the past, right? See, John knew exactly the kind of games that all of us are tempted to play, right? He says, and I tell you, listen, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. In other words, who you're related to, like, that's no more significant than this pile of rocks. And if that wasn't enough, he looked at him and he said, listen, the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit, that does not produce something that I can see that's evidence of what's going on the inside, that tree that does not produce good fruit, every one of them are going to be cut down and they will be thrown into the fire. Now, when you read the other Gospels, you read the rest of Luke's Gospel, you read Matthew, you read Mark, you read John, what you begin to realize is this is like what, this was John's message like day after day, like week after week, you know, possibly year after year. And some of you, right, you're used to this because this is the kind of church you grew up in, right, day after day. It was kind of this message, right, turn or burn every week, day in and day out, right? But after a while, what's so interesting, you read what Luke is about to tell us, and it's like, okay, after doing this for a couple of months, like some of the people who were there and who were listening to John, they were like, okay, you know, John is crazy. Like, he is nuts. I mean, have you seen this guy? But, like, he's right. I mean, he's right. This is a game I'm playing. I'm just playing a game. I mean, I go to temple. I go in there every week. I listen to some words. The priest says some words, right? I bring my sacrifice. He does his thing. I do my thing. And then I leave, and I just do whatever I want to do with my life. It's just a game. And if I'm honest, I mean, there's this, like, growing gap. Like, if I'm honest for a minute, there's this growing gap between, you know, all the things that are going on in my heart and what I say I believe. I mean, there's this growing gap between all the stuff I say is true and what I actually go and do, you know, out there in my life. And I know what my mom and dad taught me, and I know what my grandparents taught me, and I've heard the story of our great parents. I mean, we go through the motions, we celebrate all the holidays, we do the Passover thing, right? We always do that stuff, but if I'm honest, I'm far. I am far, far from where God would actually want me to be. I mean, on the outside, I get it. I look great because I show up in the right places all the time. I do the right things all the time. I say the right words all the time. But if I'm honest with myself, it's kind of just a show. It's kind of just a bunch of me going through the motions. And so there was this group of people that began to recognize, like, yeah, John is crazy. But if God's really going to show up in our world, I mean, I don't want to miss that. Like, I don't want to get so consumed with my own daily life that I just go to work every day, go home every day. I just get into this routine, and I just kind of put my head down, do my homework, go to work, come home, take care of the kids, take care of the house, cut the grass. I don't want to just keep doing the same thing day after day and, like, to think that God is about to do something in my world, in this world, and I could miss that. I don't want to miss that. And so one day, Luke tells us that one day these people, after hearing this message from John day after day, and it kind of, for some of them at least, that message started to penetrate their hearts, they get up the courage to actually ask John a question. And it was a question, we find out, that John was ready for the people to ask. In fact, It was a question John was hoping that the people would ask. And so a group of the brave ones, they get together and they come up to John and they say, okay, John, okay, then what should we do? I mean, what should we do? I mean, if we need to produce fruit, like if there needs to be this outward manifestation that proves that there really is something happening in my heart, that needs to be evidence of the fact that I'm ready to see God work in my world, I'm ready to see God work in my life, if there needs to be evidence that we're ready, then like, John, just tell us, like, what should we do? And so John looks at them and he says, okay, then go to church. And while you're at it, read your Bible. Now, see, the reason why this is so funny is because if you were reading your Bible right now, you would know this is not at all what John says. But see, this is what we expect him to say, don't we? Because if you're asking a religious question, you kind of expect that you're going to get a religious answer, right? If we're asking the question, what do I need to do to get myself ready, then to show the world and to show everyone that I'm ready for God to show up and work in my life and in my world, I mean, then we kind of expect that the answer is going to have something to do with church or praying or meditating or going to temple or doing something religious, right? But see, John says, okay, listen, if you really want to know what the fruit will be, what the evidence will be, what the sign will be, that there is something going on the inside of you that can be seen on the outside of you, something that's evidence that you're ready to see God work and move in your world, John says, okay, you really want to know what that is? And they're like, yeah, tell us. And so John looks at them and says, okay, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And they're like, okay, wait, what? John, what are you talking about? And John's like, okay, maybe you didn't understand me. Like, anybody who has more than they need, they should share with the person who is in need. And it's like, okay, John, maybe you didn't understand our question. Like, you're telling us God's about to do something. Like, God's going to show up in this unmistakable, remarkable, amazing way, and we've got to be ready. Like, we've got to be ready. You want us to be ready? Like, get ready, be ready. Don't miss what God is about to do in your world. And so, John, what is it that we can do today that's going to be evidence of the fact that we're ready? We're ready for God to show up. We want to see God working and moving in our world. And John's like, okay, come on, I just told you. If you have two of something, right, and somebody has none of something, then I want you to take one of the thing that you have two of and give it to the person who has none, so that way you both have one. And it's like, okay, but John, like, that's not even religious. Like, John, you can do that anywhere. You don't have to go to church to do that. You don't have to go to temple to do that. I mean, John, you can do that anywhere. In fact, John, you can actually do that any day of the week. I don't have to wait for a certain day of the week to come around. I could just do that anywhere at any time. John, are you sure that's the evidence that our hearts are where they need to be in order to see the work of God in our world? John says, okay, hang on, because I'm not done. And anyone who has food should do the same. Now, in our world, we don't get this at all, right? Because listen, you're gonna drive by more food on your way home from church today than people in the first century saw in a lifetime. Right? In the first century, like, food was scarce. You will say no to more food today than people in the first century could say yes to in a lifetime. Right? In the first century, you're nothing kept, right? The only thing that you could keep fresh was, like, grain, olive oil, and wine, right? That was it. Everything else spoiled. Right? And so bread is what you ate every day. Occasionally there would be vegetables, right? Occasionally there would be meat. Depending on where you lived at this time in the world, occasionally, you know, you would have fish. And so when John starts talking about food, right, the people who are listening to John that day are thinking to themselves, okay, John, wait a minute. Like, not food. Okay, not food. I mean, I can live without a shirt. Like, you know, my kids can live without a shirt. Like my family can survive on a shirt. Okay, but John, like if we run out of food, that's like a completely different story. And yet John says, okay, if you really want to know, if your heart's ready to see what God is about to do in our world, John says, listen, you need to give. In fact, you need to give what may be the most difficult thing for you to give. And see, the people that day, they were so confused, right? Because they're talking to John about God, and every time John gives them an answer, he responds by talking about people. Right? And this is so important because what John was doing is he was actually introducing what would turn out to be a major theme of Jesus' ministry, which is that you cannot be right this way and be wrong this way. Right? You cannot be right with God and at the very same time be unconcerned with the people who are made in his image. That as followers of Jesus, right? If we can't or we won't pay attention to the people who are made in the image of our Heavenly Father, John says, okay, do not kid yourself and think that things are going to be okay between him and you. Now, Luke goes on and tells us that there are actually two other groups of people that were there present that day, people that we would never expect to be in this crowd. And it's kind of a shock, right, when we hear this. But Luke tells us that there were also some tax collectors who were there that day that came to be baptized. And they said to John, they said, okay, teacher, what should we do? Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, then you already know this, but in Jesus' day, there were like two groups of people who were just considered to be really, really bad, awful human beings, right? And in the New Testament, they're referred to as the tax collectors and the sinners, right? And the tax collectors were so bad that the other sinners didn't want to be associated with them, and they were kind of like, I'm offended that you would think that I am one of those guys. And so they're always referred to in two separate ways because this group was so awful that even the other sinners didn't want to be associated with them. And apparently a whole bunch of them were there in the crowd that day when John was talking, and some of them actually come up to John afterwards, and they're like, okay, John, is there any hope for us? I mean, I don't want to miss what God is up to. I mean, is there any hope for me? Like someone who is so ceremonially unclean, I can't even begin to think about walking into the temple and trying to approach God or trying to make things right between me and God. I mean, John, is there any hope for me? Or am I just doomed? And listen to what John says. It's so interesting. He says to them, well, then don't collect any more than you're required to. Right? To which they must have thought, okay, John, maybe you don't understand. But like, that's what I do. Like, I'm a tax collector. Like, I am collect more than is required. Right? Like, John, do you know where I live? Like, John, do you have any clue how many servants I have? All that goes away if I do not collect more than is required of me. But John looks at him and says, okay, listen, if you really want to show fruit, if you really want to do something that shows there's been a real change on the inside, then you need to start doing what is just and not simply what you can justify, right? If you want to get ready to see what God is about to do in our world, then don't try to justify your behavior. Just do what is just. And then Luke tells us this, and nobody expected this. Then a group of soldiers actually came up to John and said, okay, what should we do? Because see, anytime large groups of Jewish people would gather, Rome would send soldiers to remind them of who was in charge, that Rome was watching, right? And evidently some of these soldiers, they actually started listening. And so they asked John, okay, what should we do? And John said, listen, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Right? In other words, don't do what you can get by with. Don't do what you can justify simply because you have power and authority. No, you need to do and stand up for what is just. See, John is saying, listen, what you do matters because what you do is a reflection of what's in your heart. And so when the person whose job it was to get the world ready and expectant and excited about the coming of God into our world, when he was asked, okay, what should we do to get ready to see the activity of God in our world? I mean, of all the things that John the Baptist could have said to these three groups of people, he doesn't say anything religious. Instead, he simply says, listen, you got to be generous and you got to be compassionate. And you got to be just. And that's going to be the evidence that you're actually ready for the kingdom of God to show up in your life. John said, listen, you got to provide for those who need provision, and you must protect those who need protection. And as followers of Jesus, listen, we want to be all about this. And this is why we partner with my special treasure in Guatemala. Watch this.
So today we get to talk to Merwin and Karen and Wendy a little bit about My Special Treasure, which is one of the organizations we are partnering with, and we have been partnering with them for a while, and it is a great opportunity to sponsor a family and help them to get an education and the kids to thrive. There are 254 kids in the school. 60 are receiving nutrition, so breakfast and lunch every day, as their family is working hard to provide. And most of those families work in Chimaltenango, in the garbage dump there. And then the kids get to come to school and be ministered to by a wonderful staff and Pastors Luis and Bonnie. So I'm looking forward to talking to our family here, the Essenbergs, to talk a little bit more about their experience to travel to Guatemala and meet their partner child. So thank you for being here. Can you guys introduce yourselves and tell us a little bit about your partnership with My Special Treasure?
I'm Wendy Essenberg, and my husband Merwin and I decided when the My Special Treasure first came to faith that we wanted to sponsor a child. The idea of sponsoring is a pretty easy one, and what made it something more that we wanted to do was that we were doing it here in our church, that we knew other members of faith would do, and so it was like something we were all doing together, and we have so much. It's to be able to give to people who don't have as much is a real gift to us.
In this partnership, it's more than just giving money, it's having a relationship with them, and I think it's very important for the kids to also have a relationship and know that, like, that we love them, because mm-hmm. they need a lot of loving, mm-hmm. especially in how they are living and how in young ages they have to work.
Mm-hmm. And I think too, as a family, doing something together with the children, not just a sponsorship, it's a partnership with them. It's special when they can write to us and we can write to them, and there can be prayer requests or whatever. It's not just a one-way sponsorship that only involves money. It mm-hmm. involves a relationship, and that's what we really drew us to it.
You know, one of the things that James, Jesus's brother, says is that pure religion is being there for the widows and orphans mm-hmm. and the poor, and being able to do kingdom work together as a family and mm-hmm. bring justice and life into that situation that people are struggling. So
yeah.
Not every partner gets to travel to Guatemala. So what would you want them to know about meeting everyone there and your experience?
To see the importance of that school, education, and God in everything, of the opportunities that it can provide for them to get out of difficult circumstances.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, give them hope for a future. Mm-hmm. Hope for a future. The school is like this oasis. It was bright and just full of a positive energy and a life. And you could see when the parents or families, whoever came to pick them up after school, their joy in coming to the school also. It's just a place of joy. The teachers were wonderful, and they just love these kids, and they love Jesus. That's the biggest thing that I came away with, was Jesus is king there, you know? From the teachers to Luis and Vanny to the children, that was the priority.
It's a very different trip that you would not expect from a church trip. Because seeing the dump is like overwhelming, and but like after that you learn that like God is there for everyone and he's gonna help no matter what. I've saw that like the word of God actually affected others and affected me too, and like how everyone just loves each other. And when they asked, when we asked to pray for them, they asked
That they can pray for us.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Yeah.
That they can pray for us.
Yeah, it mattered to them that we came. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we said more than once that we felt more blessed than we were supposed to come and bless, right? Mm-hmm. But it is all about relationships and the church being the church and being there for one another. And they blessed us too, mm-hmm. encouraged mm-hmm. us with so little and how much.
Yeah.
Love makes a difference. With that, we hope you'll consider thinking about partnering with one of the families in Guatemala and blessing them, and or gifting to be able to support the continued growth of My Special Treasure. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
If you want to know more about how you can partner with My Special Treasure, you can talk to Autumn or myself or Wendy or Merwin or Karin in the lobby afterwards. You can also scan this QR code. Those of you who are at home right now, you can scan this QR code. You can go to our website. You can find out more. There are currently, we have 12 kids that I'm hoping that through the Four campaign this year that we can find new partners with so they can continue to be a part of what Vanny and Luis are doing in Guatemala to impact and to live out the gospel with these families. Now, as I said earlier, last weekend was this weekend, right? You remember that whole thing? Were you here? Like, did you remember? If not, you'll have to watch it. Go back to the website. And I challenge everybody to give $19.95 to help support our two awesome ministries here locally that we want to fund this year, as well as to help My Special Treasure in Guatemala. And so again, if you did not get a chance yet to give your $19.95 or more if you want, we will take more if you want to give more than this. We'd be happy to do that. You can give that to a member of our host team afterwards. You can do it online. And remember, our goal is not simply a dollar amount. Our real goal, the big goal, is a participation goal. I want 100% of you to participate in this. Whether you're a student or an adult, everybody can scrape together at least $19.95 and you can participate with all this. But again, the give part is just the first part. The second part is the sponsorship part. And that happens when you decide to sponsor a child or six children this year for gifts for all God's children for Christmas. Literally 500 kids in our community are going to enjoy Christmas and celebrate Christmas this year and the joy of Christmas because of your generosity. And the reason why I love gifts for God's children so much is because when you buy a gift for a couple of kids or some gifts for some kids through Gifts for All God's Children, the kids and the families that receive these gifts that you purchase because you're generous, right, they receive those gifts through a church. And so your generosity is not only helping that family, your generosity is actually raising the reputation of of all these churches that we partner with all year long, it's raising their reputation in the very community where they're seeking to help reach people with the good news of Jesus. Now, next weekend is our last weekend in the Four campaign, and that means next Sunday is also Sunday Serve Day. So 9:15 and 11. So at 9:15, I would love for you to come to church early next week. I know that's a big ask, but come early. Come at 9:15. Help serve in the gym for an hour. You are going to help to assemble items, ministry care items. They're going to be used by all these organizations here in our community this winter. And then you can come in here to church at 11 o'clock, and we can wrap up our Four campaign together. If you can't be with us next weekend, if you know you're going to be gone, or if you're watching at home and you want to participate, also, again, you can scan this QR code right here. That will bring you to an Amazon wish list. You can help to supply some of those items that we're going to use next weekend in our Sunday Serve Day. Remember, our Four campaign is one of the ways that as a church we celebrate the fact that at the center of the gospel is the fact that God not only believes something, that God actually did something. And what Jesus demonstrated in unmistakable terms is that it's not just believing that makes the difference, it's actually doing that makes the difference. It's doing that made the difference in your life and in my life, and it's doing that makes the difference in our world and in our community. And so I hope that you'll partner and you will continue to participate in our Four campaign this year. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you didn't just feel warm feelings in your heart towards us. Father, you acted and you gave up something that was incredibly precious and personal to you. And it's out of your gift of love and grace, Jesus, that our world has been changed. And now we have the opportunity, in a small way, to help to remind other people in our world that they are truly loved by you and they are seen in their circumstance by you. And so, Jesus, as we take these next few moments to personally confess our sin to you, I ask that you would also remind us that you want us to go and to leave this place and to put what we've heard into action. Not necessarily in big, dramatic ways, but simply in loving the people around us who are in need of our love. And so, Jesus, we ask that you hear us as we confess our sin to you.